Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We're in our World Changer series, and we're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture today, Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis 13. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 13, and the title of my message is The Importance of Right Choices. You know, every day we're faced with, I don't know if it's thousands or hundreds, it seems like thousands, but just countless choices, every kind of choice imaginable, from, what am I going to eat for breakfast, what am I going to wear, what route am I going to take, who am I going to email, who am I going to respond to, all the things that run through our minds, choices that we're going to make. I don't know about you, but when I pull up to a takeout restaurant, sometimes I'm overwhelmed by too many choices. You know, they have all these things, and then there's the pressure of people behind you, and they want to order, so you're like looking at it, yes, can I help you? I went to Taco Bell the other day. By the way, I love Taco Bell. I love Taco Bell. I would pick Taco Bell over many restaurants that cost much more, trust me. Because I just think their food is fantastic. And there's something on the Taco Bell menu. I'm giving you a food tip now. So you'll thank me for this later, because I told you about getting a burger at In-N-Out, right? And I told you to get it animal style. Have any of you ever tried it animal style? So you know what I'm talking about? When I give food tips, listen, okay? When I give you the Word of God, really listen. But food tips, they're up there too, okay? You want to take it to the next level? I told you animal style with chopped jalapeno peppers. Remember the next time at In-N-Out. But Taco Bell, back to them. There's a menu, an item that used to be on their menu years ago that's no longer on their screen, of all these thousands of new things, chalupa, whoopa, lupa. I don't even know what these things are. You ready for it? It's called the Enchirito. The Enchirito. It's not on the board, but it's still in existence. And they still know how to make it, and it's good. What is an enchilada, you ask? It's like an enchilada on steroids. Okay, I don't know. It's just good. But all these decisions, okay, those decisions don't matter a lot unless you eat too much and it's late at night and you pay for it later. Someone asked me recently, what were the best decisions you've ever made in your life? I thought, well, easy. Number one, accepting Jesus Christ, right? I mean, no question about that. That's number one. Number two, marrying my wife, Kathy. That's number two right up there, no doubt. And number three, not wearing the toupee that was custom made for me. This is true. What are you clapping? It's true. Hey, someone made me a toupee. Why, you ask? Well, I didn't request it. But my friend Dennis Agajanian, who's watching right now. Hey, Dennis, how's it going? Talked to him this morning. He had a toupee made. And he goes, Greg, you need to get one of these toupees. They're really amazing. And I'm doing Dennis's voice. And he says, buddy, the guy who makes them is a Christian. I'm like, I can't wear a toupee. No, buddy, I'll get one made for you. He'll do it for free. Sure enough, this guy makes me a toupee. You know, and as far as toupees go, it wasn't the worst I've ever seen. It wasn't bad at all. And I felt very self-conscious wearing it, because on the inside of the toupee, it said, made for Pastor Greg Laurie. Then it said, praise the Lord, exclamation mark. I'm like, really? So one time we were out and I said, I'm going to wear this thing. Okay. So I wore it. We went to Costco and the wind was blowing really hard that night and it was lifting off the back of my head. You know that? That's just a buzzkill when your hair is flipping up in the back, you know? Wow. So, and I just envisioned that thing flying off and landing in someone's lap. Made for Pastor Greg Laurie. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So that was a good decision to not wear that for sure. There's a lot of bad business decisions that have been made. I read about an opportunity that came to the Mars candy company. Remember the film E.T.? E.T. phone home. Remember that movie? The little alien. Well, E.T. liked to eat candy, remember? So Steven Spielberg, who directed E.T., went to the Mars candy company and said, would you like to have your candy, M&M's, featured in E.T. They said, no, we don't want it. They didn't think the film would do well. So Spielberg went over to Reese's Pieces, and sales of their candy went up 65% the same month the film was released. Bad decision. Read about an executive at Decca Records that was given an opportunity to audition a new band. He listened to him. He wasn't that impressed. He said guitar groups are on their way out. Well, Capitol Records scooped him up. In the first year, they sold $38 million worth of records. And since then, they've sold 65 million records. You've probably heard of them. They're called the Beatles. That was a bad decision. Guitar groups are on their way out. I bet that guy was on his way out after he made that decision. Another bad decision was when the Trojans accepted a gift from the Greeks. The Greek army were trying to get into the impenetrable city of Troy to no avail. So they came up with a plan. They would build a large wooden horse known as the Trojan horse. And they put some soldiers in there, and they came up to the folks of Troy and said, we have a gift for you. And they accepted the gift, strangely enough, and brought it into the city. And then the Greek army acted as though they were retreating. So the people of Troy are thinking, man, those Greeks are awesome. They're gone, and they left us this great gift. Thank you, people of Greece. Goodbye. And then, of course, there were soldiers inside of the Trojan hordes who came out, opened the doors, let the Greek army in, and the city fell. But one of the worst decisions ever happened to a group known as the Donner Party. You ever heard of them? These were pioneers back in April of 1846. 90 pioneers in 20 covered wagons made the journey from Chicago to California. Not an easy journey, but something that was doable. Many were on their way to our state back in those days. This is before the California Gold Rush broke out. And brothers Jacob and George Donner were leading the party. So they began their journey on the California Trail. That was the way most people came to California. But they met some random person who told them there was a shortcut, which they took, which resulted in them ending up, many of them freezing to death. 40 out of 87 died. And many of the survivors actually turn to cannibalism. So beware of wooden horses, shortcuts, and toupees, okay? We're all going to face the three C's of life. Challenges, choices, and consequences. Again, challenges, choices, and consequences. Those challenges may come as an opportunity or a temptation. The hardest thing to learn in life is which bridge to cross and which bridge to burn, because choices are important, as we will see in the story before us. Here we have side by side two believers, Abraham and Lot. One, Abraham, most of the time made the right choices in life, and the other, Lot, made a series of wrong choices that he lived to regret, which just goes to show that your choices do matter. And God will show you the choice to make, but it's still up to you to act on that choice. Back when I was in school, I hated pop quizzes because I was never prepared. I never did my homework. I was not a good student. I have a granddaughter, Allie, who loves school. It's her first year in school. Her sister was off for the day. She goes to a different school. And so we were babysitting them. And I said, Allie, you can take the day off from school today and be with your sister. And she said, no, I want to go to school. And I looked at her and I thought, are you related to me? How did this happen? I was so impressed. But she loves to go to school. And I never liked those pop quizzes. I like those open book tests where you could actually find the answers. Well, God effectively gives an open book test to all of us. And he says over in Deuteronomy 30:19, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life that you and your children may live. I love that. God says, okay, here's your choice, life or death, blessings or curses. By the way, the right answer is choose life. I'm giving you the answer. But we still cast the deciding vote by what we do. And it's so true. God says, choose life that you and your, listen, children may live. Because your choices affect not only you, but your children. And potentially your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Ungodly decisions can impact a family for generations. Godly decisions can impact a family for generations as well. So now let's look at the world changer who made the right choices. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 8. We come back to Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We'll stop there. Abraham is uniquely introduced to us in Scripture as the friend of God. And one day, God said to his friend Abraham that he wanted him to follow him and leave his life of paganism and worship of false gods and leave his family and pack his bags and go. God said, I want you and your wife, Sarah, to go to this land. You don't even know where the land is. I'll reveal that to you later. I want you to go. And Abraham obeyed, sort of. He did leave. That was a big step. He did leave his family. That was a bigger step. But he took one family member along with him, and that was Lot. Lot was his nephew. And Lot had a detrimental effect on his uncle. Now, in effect, God tells us to do the same thing. Because we all know certain people that build us up when we're around them spiritually. And we all know people that sort of drag us down when we're around them spiritually. You know, if you go out for dinner with certain people, you come away feeling closer to the Lord, built up in your faith. Other people, they kind of pull you down. I think of all the people I've had the opportunity to meet and get to know, and I've been able to meet a lot of wonderful, godly men and women that have impressed me deeply. I suppose if I had to narrow it down to the most godly person I've ever met and spent time with, it would hands down be Billy Graham. He is the most Christ-like person I've ever met. Just unbelievable, kind, generous person. Everything you think he is, and more. He's just that guy. He's been walking with the Lord all these years. But then I know other people who are Christians, by the way, who are always ticked off about something. You know, they're always mad at someone. They remind me of Don Quixote tilting at windmills. You know, they always have to have an adversary or a nemesis. And I get really weary of that, okay? When it's always this person's doing that or that. They're always upset about something. Some people pull you down, and after you've been with them, you're not looking forward to being with them again. And other people, man, they build you up, and you feel closer to the Lord. Lot was one of those guys that was dragging Abraham down. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do what's right. Listen, pursue faith and love and peace and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So here's my question for you. What kind of influence are you having on people? Are you a godly influence or an ungodly influence? Are you building others up or are you one of those people that drags them down? Now let's reverse it. What kind of influence are people having on you? Are you more like Abraham, the friend of God, or Lot, the compromiser? Are you a world changer, as I've asked before, or is the world changing you? Now having said that, this does not mean we should not have relationships with non-believers. Because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:9, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Listen, but I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or those who are greedy or are swindlers or are idol worshipers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. What I meant to say was you should not associate, listen, with anyone who claims to be a Christian yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. Listen, I expect non-believers to behave like non-believers. So I'm not shocked when I'm working out at the gym and some guy talks to me and uses some profanity. Oh, I can't believe you said that. Why aren't you more Christ-like? Because he's not a Christian yet. So I want to establish dialogue. I want to engage him. I want to ultimately reach him. I don't expect him to exhibit the behavior of a follower of Jesus. But when I'm around a Christian, I expect more. When I'm around someone who professes to be a follower of Christ, I am hoping that they're going to reflect that in the way that they live. So here's the dynamic in the story we're about to consider. Lot was not a non-believer. Lot was a believer, albeit a compromising one. And that is why Abraham told him to separate from him. In Genesis 12:1, God said to Abraham, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." But again, as I told you, he brought Lot along. Now, in the absence of his father, because Lot left his father, he probably looked to Abraham as a father figure. And to Abraham's credit, there was something in this great patriarch that Lot so admired, and he wanted to be around this godly man. Well, this godly man, Abraham, took a detour he shouldn't have taken, remember? Instead of continuing on in his journey to the land God was leading him to, he took a detour down to Egypt. And that's because a famine came in the land, and he said to his beautiful wife, Sarah, "Hey, when you see the Egyptians, tell them you're my sister, because if they find out you're my wife, they'll kill me and take you into Pharaoh's harem." Sure enough, the Egyptians come along, spot the gorgeous Sarah, and Abraham goes with his lie. Sarah, strangely, goes along with it. And then a series of plagues come on the house of Pharaoh, and he rebukes Abraham and says, "Get out of here, take your family and leave my country." And this is where the conflict between Abraham and Lot now began to develop. And now we're going to go back to Genesis 13. I had you turn there as well. So flip over to Genesis 13. And we're going to read verses 1 to 13. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So Abraham left Egypt. It says Abram, but I'll say Abraham because his name was later changed. Abraham left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev along with his wife and Lot and all they owned. Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver and gold from the Negev. They continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. It's the same place where Abraham had built the altar and worshiped the Lord again. Lot, who was traveling with Abraham, had become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abraham and Lot with all the flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were living in the land. Finally, Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come among us or our herdsmen. After all, we're close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we'll separate. If you want to go to the left, I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." Look at this. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan River and the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. So Lot took the land that reminded him of Egypt. That's before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them, and he went there with his flocks and his servants and parted company with his uncle Abraham. So Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of the area were extremely wicked and continually sinned against the Lord. We'll stop there. All right. So here's the operative statement for the moment. You make your choices, and then your choices make you. So here's Abraham and Lot. They've acquired great wealth. They become very prosperous. There's nothing wrong with prospering. Because if you work hard and you invest your money, and you save, you tithe, and you honor the Lord, and you live a life of integrity, It's very likely that you're going to do well in life financially. Some may be better than others, but God is going to bless you as you honor biblical principles. So it should not come as a shock that God would bless someone. Lot prospered and Abraham prospered, but the reaction to it was different. You see, Abraham had possessions, but possessions had Lot. Just comes down to the person. Some people may have a lot and not be all that attached to it. They understand it came from the Lord. They understand it could be taken back from the Lord. So their touch is light. But others, man, they hang on to everything. They pinch every penny. They hoard. They're like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, right? My precious. Got that ring? Don't you dare try to pry it from their fingers. They're all about that stuff. And that was Lot. See, the reality between Abraham and Lot was not caused by the land or the famine of their wealth or even their herdsmen. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And Lot's heart was in this world, as evidenced by where he ended up living. Abraham was content with his lot, but Lot wanted a lot more. Lot wanted stuff. Abraham wanted God. What do you want? See, if you seek God first, if you seek him and his kingdom first, what does Jesus promise? All these things shall be added unto you. But if you're all about getting that stuff and getting ahead and being successful and on you go, then you're gonna lose twice. You won't get the Lord, and very likely you won't get the stuff you want. And even if you get the stuff you want, you probably won't be satisfied with it because you'll still want more stuff. And this was the problem with Lot. He wanted to have all this world offers, but he still wanted friendship with God. And the Bible warns in James 4:4, you adulterers, don't you realize friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? I say it again, if that's your aim to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. So make a decision. Do you want to be God's friend or do you want to be the world's friend? Lot wanted to be the world's friend. Abraham wanted to be God's friend. And Lot wanted to have it both ways. See, the problem with Lot was he did believe. Don't forget, he's identified in the New Testament as a believer, but he sort of leaned on Abraham. It comes down to this. Abraham walked with God, but Lot walked with Abraham. Lot needed Uncle Abe to kind of hold him up. Lot needed this man of God to kind of keep him moving forward. He couldn't do it on his own. He hadn't developed his own close relationship with the Lord. And there are people like this that are constantly drawn to the world. And a lot of times the people I find that are the most drawn to the world are people who sometimes are raised in the church. See, when you're not raised in the church, and you've lived in that world and you've seen the underbelly of it, you can become pretty disgusted by it. But when you've never lived that life and you've been relatively sheltered and, you know, you never watched secular cartoons, you only watched VeggieTales and you only went to Christian movies and you didn't even have devil's food cake because that was evil, you know. And your parents were doing the best they could to try to raise you in a godly way, but maybe there were a lot of rules and regulations. And then you had friends you met at school, if you went to a public school maybe, or what, maybe even a Christian school. And, you know, they're out there doing this other stuff, and oh, that looks so exciting, and it looks so attractive. You're sort of like the moth drawn to the light. Oh, I got to get over there, you know. And that's how Lot was. Oh, man, I'm drawn to these things. I'm attracted to these things. But when you've been in that world, you already know what it is. You know, when I came to Christ, for me, it was to some degree a process of elimination. I knew where the answer was not because I saw everything the world had to offer and then some through my mother's life and to some degree through my own dumb decisions. I knew that's not where it was at. So I wasn't drawn to that like maybe some are. Temptations are always there for anybody, but here is a person, Lot, who's drawn to those things. But Abraham was drawn to God. You see, it was Abraham's love for the Lord that kept everything in perspective. It was Augustine who said, love God and do as you please. That sounds like a crazy statement. Do as you please, yeah. But if you really love God as you ought to love God, you will want to do what pleases God. And Abraham understood that. He had his focus on eternal things. He was looking to the Lord. But Lot was drawn to these other things. But Abraham thought, man, we got to part company now. Let's try to part as friends. And Abraham was a peacemaker. He wasn't a troublemaker. And so he says, listen, nephew, I'll tell you what. You choose what you want. Wherever you want to go, I'll let you go. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You decide. Genesis 13:9, is not the whole land before you? Separate from me. And he says, go wherever you want. He gave the best choice to Lot, didn't he? He could have said, I get the best choice. I'm in charge here. No, he said, you go pick whatever you want. I'll go the other way. Abraham figured he would leave the choice and outcome to God. So make your choice now. And Lot made his choice, and it was certainly the wrong one. Are you in a similar situation right now? You don't know if you can totally be honest and forthright in your business. Because if you are, you're afraid that lying cheat of a competitor will take advantage of you. And you might even lose some business if you do things ethically and with integrity. It's easier to cut a corner. It's easier to not do it the way you ought to do it. But here's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you more concerned with the fast buck or the approval of God? Maybe you're in a situation where you want to tell some of your friends about the Lord, but your concern is if you tell them, it might cause friction with them. In fact, if you tell them about your faith in Christ, it might bring a division, and those people won't even want to be your friends any longer. So you're reluctant. But listen to this. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, don't imagine I came to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be those of your own household. You're saying, what? What? The very friction you're dreading may be the thing that brings conversion in the life of your friend. See, you don't want a conflict. You want to get along with everybody. If you stand for Christ, it might bring friction. Yeah. Here's the question. Do you want harmony with people and friction with God, or harmony with God and friction with people? Now, when I say friction, I don't mean that you're being mean or heavy-handed. But what I mean is you make your stand for truth. It causes a temporary tension because that person is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now you pray for them to come to their senses, and then they come to Christ, and you have the ultimate unity and the real peace that God wants to bring into your home. We have choices to make in life. Lot made the wrong choices, and there were a series of steps that led to him ending up in the wrong place. It was a series of small choices that led to bigger and worse choices. In sin, it's always little things that turn into big things. Sort of like falling into sin is a lot like gaining weight, you know? You say, I don't want to get heavier. I want the scale to go left, not right, okay? So you try, but then you cheat. You know, you go to Taco Bell with Greg late at night, and you get the enchilada. And if that's not bad enough, then you go over to In-N-Out Burger, and you get the, you know, double animal style with chopped jalapenos. In addition to heartburn, you notice that you're gaining weight. But here's what happens. You say, well, I already messed up. I might as well, you know, get, you know, large stack of pancakes for breakfast. And you rationalize it. Well, I've already messed up. I might as well just keep messing up. I'm already off my diet. And that's how sin works. I'll do this little sin. And, you know, I know I shouldn't do it, but I'll just do it once. And you do it. Well, I already did that. I might as well do the other thing. Well, I already did the other thing. I might as well do that other thing. And little things turn into big things. And that's exactly what happened with Lot. How did he end up in the worst city on earth, Sodom and Gomorrah? If you're taking notes, here's principle number one. He looked the wrong way. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered like the land of Egypt. Genesis 13, verse 10. He looked the wrong way. Notice that Lot's point of reference was Egypt. And why was he drawn to Sodom? Because Sodom reminded him of Egypt. So what's your point of reference? Lot looked around, saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and he took the first step down. And by the way, This was not a casual glance. The phrase looked means he looked with longing. Have you ever looked with longing at anything? Like, I want that. That car on the showroom floor. That outfit in the window. That donut, you know, coming down the conveyor belt at Krispy Kreme. You know, I'm confessing all of my bad food issues here. You can tell where I'm at. That attractive girl or guy. Whatever it is. Oh, he looked with longing. I want that. I desire that. So it started with a look. This is what happened to Eve. Remember when she ate of the forbidden fruit? We read in Genesis, she saw the tree was good and that it was pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate it. She saw. Instead of lifting his eyes up to heaven, Lot lifted his eyes to the plain of Jordan. Verse 10, he took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. Listen, the eyes see what the heart loves. Abraham had taken Lot out of Egypt, but apparently you couldn't get Egypt out of Lot. An outlook determines outcome. Abraham walked by faith. World changers do. Lot walked by sight. His second step down was Lot separated himself from godly influence. Now, this was a good thing for Abraham, but a bad thing for Lot. And a sure sign of spiritual decline is when we find ourselves wanting to get away from godly people. When we find ourselves wanting to get away from godly people. So if you find when you're around Christians that it's kind of a drag and you don't enjoy it, that's not a good sign. It's a good sign when you say, I want to be around the people of God. When your wife says to you, honey, it's time for church, and you say, oh, that's not a good sign. Slacker husband. But when you're the one saying, the car is ready, let's go to church. I can't wait to get there. That's a good sign. When you're thinking about people to be around or maybe take your vacation with or spend extended time with, and you want to be around believers, that's a good thing. When you want to avoid believers, that's not a good thing. Number three, his third step down was he moved his tents to a place near Sodom. Genesis 13, verse 12. He moved his tents to a place near Sodom. Fascinated by the freewheeling lifestyle and their disregard for God, Lot thinking he could handle it, edges even closer. Now, if you were to ask Lot at that point, hey, man, what are you doing? Why are you moving close to this wicked city? He might have said, well, you know, I don't approve of what they do, but there's a lot of opportunities, and I could go in there and influence people and probably do a lot of good. Yeah, maybe you could, and maybe it will influence you. That depends on you. Now, there's a twist in this story. Sodom is attacked by another army from another city. And of all things, Lot is taken hostage. He's not even a real citizen of Sodom, but he's taken hostage because he's in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. So what does Abraham do? Hey, check it out. Abraham, the warrior. He gets an army together of his servants. They go over and they get Lot free from this king and bring him back again. That's amazing. So how does Lot show his gratitude toward his heroic uncle? He moves to Sodom. If it wasn't bad enough to be living near Sodom, now he moves to Sodom. You know, sometimes God will send warnings to get our attention. We're just getting a little too close to sin, and there'll be those little warnings like, you shouldn't be doing that. That relationship with that coworker at work, a member of the opposite sex, is getting a little too close. Of that habit you have of stretching the truth so you tell another lie to cover up the lie you previously told. And if you don't watch out, you could end up like Lot. And that brings us to his fourth step down. Lot went from the frying pan into the fire. His fourth step down, I didn't have you turn there, but trust me, this is in the Bible. Genesis 19:1, he sat in the gateway of Sodom. So first he was looking at Sodom as a point of reverence because it reminded him of Egypt, a place he should have never gone. Secondly, he has his tent near Sodom, and now he's actually moved into Sodom, and according to Genesis 19, he's in the gateway of Sodom. Now we could very easily miss what that meant. To be in the gateway meant that you were in a place of leadership. The leaders would serve near the gate. That's sort of where headquarters were. So now Lot is sort of like an elected official. He's a leader in Sodom. He could have tried to influence them, but apparently he himself was being influenced. As I said before, Lot was more like a thermometer than a thermostat. A thermometer just tells you what the temperature is. A thermostat controls the temperature. Uncle Abraham was the thermostat. Lot was the thermometer. They were influencing him more than he was influencing them. Now, Jesus did tell us we're to go out into this world and be both salt and light. We're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Some are salt, but they're not light. What does that mean? It means they live it, but they don't proclaim it. They live it, but they don't proclaim it. Others are light, but they're not salt. They proclaim it, but they don't live it. I guess if I had to choose, I'd rather you live it and not proclaim it than proclaim it and not live it. Better yet, live it and proclaim it, right? But Lot was neither. He was a prototype of a non-believer, a prototype of a compromising believer. In fact, we get a little commentary on him over in 2 Peter 2. It says, Lot, nearly driven out of his mind by the sexual filth and perversity, was rescued, surrounded by moral rot. Day after day, that righteous man was in constant torment. Yeah. So there he was in this wicked place, surrounded by all kinds of perversion. But listen, no one was holding a gun to his head. Of course, guns hadn't been invented yet. No one was holding an arrow to his head. I don't know, whatever, sword. He could have walked away at any time, but he chose to stay there. So here's where it gets really creepy. One day, the Lord dispatches some angels who are going to go now and deliver Sodom and Gomorrah, or go deliver Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. So the angels are walking around, and the people of the city see them. And the angels end up at Abraham's house. And by the way, angels, when they made appearances, sometimes we read of them having wings, but in general, they appeared as men. By the way, there's no female angels in the Bible. Hate to break that to you. Because we always say, she's as pretty as an angel. Actually, angels are dudes in the Bible, so that's reality. So anyway, the angels are walking through, the people of Sodom see him. Wow, those good-looking guys. So they show up at the door of Lot. In Genesis 19, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Verse 5, they shouted a lot. Who are the men that came to spend the night with you? Bring them out so we can have sex with them. That's a literal translation, inaccurate. Lot stepped aside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. Please, my brothers, he begs, don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Do with them as you wish. Just leave these men alone. They're under my protection. What did you just say, Dad? Are you glad you're not one of Lot's daughters? I have two virgin daughters. Do what you want with them. Leave these men alone. The angels are like, oy vey. This guy, he's lost contact with reality. We got to get him out of here. Lot, you're coming now. Well, I need to stay and wrap up a few things. No, you're leaving now. Let's go. Grab your family. Let's go. So Lot goes and warns his sons-in-law. Judgment is coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. What did they do? They laughed in his face. You know why? Compromisers don't reach anyone. They don't reach anyone. Nobody cares about a compromiser. You're living the Christian life as you ought to live, and the non-believer laughs at you because you won't even stand up for your own beliefs. And so they dismissed him out of hand. So Lot now is leaving Sodom and Gomorrah unwillingly with his wife and with his daughters. And you know the story. As they're on their way out, the angels say, don't look back. But Lot's wife looks back. And by the way, that's an intentional looking, not a casual, whoa, what's going on? But it was like in complete disobedience, she turns into a pillar of salt and he gets out with his daughters. And that's, by the way, why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And then if things aren't bad, they get even ickier because after they get out, Lot's daughters have sex with him and they become pregnant and they give birth to a child named Moab. One of them gives birth to a child named Moab and he became the father of one of Israel's worst enemies, the Moabites. Hey, having some fun now. This is why I like the Bible. Bible's so honest. When something horrible happens, it tells you. When something wonderful happens, it tells you. It's all here. So these are the consequences of choices. Again, you make your choices and your choices make you. Lot got out of the city by the grace of God, by the hair of his chinny chin chin. He could have stayed there and been destroyed with them, but before the destruction, the Lord came and delivered him. But meanwhile, Abraham made the right choices. Now we read these words in Genesis 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, look around and see the land that God has given you. Check it out, son, friend. This is all yours. After he separated from Lot. You see, while he was with Lot, he was sort of worn down. He wasn't where he ought to be. Now he obeys God, and now the Lord speaks to him again. Lot lifted up his eyes to see what the world had to offer. God invited Abraham to lift up his eyes and see what heaven had to offer. Abraham offered Lot the best land, but God gave to Abraham the entire land. He would have it all. Yeah, he made some sacrifices. He lost Lot. And to the point, Abraham kind of liked Lot. He had an affection for him. He lost that. He made a sacrifice. But listen to this. God always gives his very best to those who leave the choice with him. Let me say that again. God always gives his very best to those that leave the choice with him. To those that say, not my will, but yours be done. One day, Jesus was with his disciples. They were talking about how much they'd given up to follow him. And Jesus made this amazing statement. We read that they blurted out, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. No one has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will fail to receive many times as much in this age and also in the age to come, eternal life. So what have you given up to follow Jesus? Maybe you've given up pleasures of this world. Maybe you've given up relationships with old friends that were dragging you down. Maybe you've given up vices or addictions. Maybe you've given up whatever you've given up. Here's what God says, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to make it up to you in this life, and I'm going to make it up to you in the life to come. You have my word on that. It's God's trade-in deal, and it's really good. So don't ever be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. Don't ever be afraid to say to the Lord, you choose for me, because God will make a choice far greater than any choice you will make for yourself. Because you see, we don't have all the information. We don't see everything. We just see that little moment that we're in. God sees the bigger picture. He sees the ultimate goal. And you can let him make that choice for you. So here's my question in closing. Are you a world changer like Abraham? Or are you being changed by the world like Lot? The choice is yours. Again, you make your choices and your choices will make you. Some choices don't matter if you get a chalupa or an enchirito. But I urge you, get the enchirito. But then other choices really matter. Who you're going to marry, that's a big one. But the biggest choice of all is, of course, the choice about Christ. And it's an either-or choice. I either choose to follow Jesus or I choose to reject Jesus. So you say, well, let me ask you this. If I become a Christian, will I have to give up anything? Yes, you will. I won't lie to you. Yes, you will. You'll have to give up misery, an ever-present guilt, fear of death, that big hole in your heart. You have to give it all up. God will give you his joy, his peace, the hope of heaven. He'll fill that void inside of you. Pretty good deal, I'd say. But there are other things you give up as well. But whatever you give up, God will more than make it up to you. There might be some of you here that have never made the choice for Jesus Christ. You've never said yes to Jesus. And by not choosing him, by not saying yes to him, you are automatically saying no to him. And I don't think you want to do that. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to choose him. Remember, God says, I set before you life and death, blessings or curses. Choose life that you may live. He tells you the options and he tells you what to do. Do the right thing. And if you've not chosen Jesus and asked him to come into your life, you can do it right now as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your love for us. And now I pray for any that are here, that are watching, that do not yet know you, Lord, help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to believe in you right now. Now, but our heads are bowed. There might be some of you here today that want to choose Jesus Christ. You want him to forgive you of your sin. You want to go to heaven when you die. If that's you, if you want him to forgive you, if you want him to come into your life, if you want to become a friend of God, respond to this opportunity now. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, and I would ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, wherever you are, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, pray this prayer right where you are, out loud even, after me. Pray this, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys that prayed that prayer. God bless you.